Today's commandment is perhaps in its own way one of the most important commandments of the Ten. For the simple reason that God places a lot of importance on words. It doesn't take much reading of the Bible to know that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the firmament divide the waters above from the waters below, and it was so. God said, let the dry land appear, and it was so. The book of Hebrews tells us, by faith we believe that everything that exists was created, not from things that already existed, but by the word of God. And the Bible itself is called the Word of God, and in several places claims to be a direct revelation of His, not a speculation about Him by what we might call people of faith. So without a proper understanding of words, we'll miss everything. We will not give God the credit that He is due. We will not appreciate the promises He gives us. We'll figure that His promises are just wishful thinking. And the way we use our words will go a long way to either building up or tearing down any testimony we might give of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this commandment and see what all it means. The commandment itself is very straightforward, like they all are. Translating directly from the Hebrew, it says, do not answer against your neighbor a lying witness, or a witness that is nothing, or a witness that is empty. All of these are different ways that you can translate the Hebrew words. And it is, on its face, a commandment against perjury, specifically. And throughout the Law of Moses, we see several laws that expand on this, that when you're called into a court of law, don't give false testimony. Or, as it's usually translated, don't bear false witness. But, of course, what's true in a court of law should also be true in our everyday lives. This was the point that Jesus was making in the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, you've heard it said that you should keep the vows that you make. But I say to you, don't take vows either in the name of God, who rules over everything, or in the name of heaven, which is His throne. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. What He's saying is, you should not need to take a vow in order for people to trust that what you say is true. You should be people of truth, whose every word is truthful. And then people will know that they can take you at your word, whether you have taken a vow or not. So the old Irish idea of saying, I swear on my mother's grave, should be totally unnecessary for a Christian. But the Irish and others do that because they know that in other conversation, they don't always tell the truth. They exaggerate a little bit. They twist the truth a little bit. Some twist it as much as these balloon makers that make animals out of balloons. They twist it so much that the truth is no longer recognizable. But if they want you to believe what they're saying, then they'll say things like, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. But Jesus is saying, if you can't tell the truth as an everyday expression, then I don't think a stack of Bibles is going to help you any either. Martin Luther gives us a little guidance in understanding this commandment when he says, in his explanation in the Small Catechism, this commandment means that we should fear and love God. Notice that pattern there, that we should fear and love God, a negative and a positive, so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, or betray him, or slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him and speak well of him and explain everything in the kindest way." It was with this explanation in mind that I chose the picture for the bulletin this morning. If there is any national sin which the United States is guilty of at this point in its history, I would have to say it's the breaking of this commandment not to lie, not to bear false witness. Not only are lies propagated openly over the airwaves, but people greedily take in those lies and then spew them out in whatever context they can, to the point that nobody even knows what the truth is anymore. I'll never forget the day that I read in the paper that Dr. Birx, who's one of the experts that's been guiding President Trump in his response to the coronavirus, in a moment of exasperation said in one of their White House meetings, "I don't believe anything the CDC says anymore." And I said, "Hooray for you. I'm glad to hear someone finally say it." When we begin to understand how statistics are taken, when we remember that the CDC is a government agency, and we look at other ways in which governments use information or misinformation, I think her words are prophetic. And I can't say how many times I begin to hear people say in the last month or two, "I just don't believe anything I hear anymore." It's understandable, but it's sad. Because if we don't believe anything, how will we know the truth? As Christians, we're to be people of the truth. And yet, how many Christians have discovered at some point in their lives that they've been purveyors of lies? It started back when email first got started. And you know those emails you would get from friends telling you, the president said this, or some senator said this, or some other wild, amazing fact, and you spread it, and then about 3 days later you discover that it never happened. And then you hear people snickering behind your back saying, "Boy, those Christians, you can tell them anything and they'll swallow it." And then we wonder why people don't accept our testimony about Jesus Christ. And now that we have Twitter and Facebook, oh my goodness, the number of people who break this commandment on a daily basis is staggering. The number of things that get shared, regardless of whether they're true or not, just because they happen to fit what I want to believe. It's not only staggering, it's sad for Christians who are supposed to recognize the truth and be people of the truth to think that we are so easily fooled. This commandment is about the power that words have. We're all familiar with that expression, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." What a lie. And we all know it's a lie. But we tell it to our children because we're looking for something to comfort them. And how often have we comforted ourselves and others with things that we knew were lies? But we said them anyway because they felt good. Yes, words have power. They have power to build up and they have power to destroy. They have the power to be the instruments of God, which are able to create things that are lasting and true, or instruments of Satan, who is the father of lies and a master at it. He can even take the truth and twist it into a lie. We all know the power of words. By knowing how the words other people use about us affect us, whether they're words they say directly to us or words that we hear somewhere down the line they said to somebody else. This is a cardinal sin of the church as well. We spent a whole series going through 1 Corinthians. How often in that letter did Paul chide the Corinthians for being people who by their words tore each other down? To one of the other churches, he said, you should only use words that build each other up, because if you keep saying things behind people's backs and sharing things that aren't true and slandering each other, you'll end up devouring each other. And I've seen churches where that has happened. The church remains, but all it is a collection of bitter people who are backbiting and tearing each other apart with words. How often have you heard someone say something about somebody else? Because you know that's the rule. It always was in my family. You only talk about those who aren't present. And how often have you heard people say things about people who weren't present that they knew very well if they were present they would defend against, would say that's not true? We know that words have power because of the words we use against ourselves. How often in a fit of exasperation have we said to ourselves, oh, you're so stupid. Oh, you can't do anything right. Whether we're repeating words that we heard as we were growing up or whether we're simply being a bad parent to ourselves, we know that these words are powerful. We know that the words of God are powerful, but only for those who take them seriously. Others will discover their power when it's too late to do anything about it. For some of us, the Word of God is the only thing that keeps us going. Well, as we've said in the past when talking about the commandments, there's a pattern that the Bible establishes for holy living. The pattern is to recognize where we are going in a direction God doesn't want us to go. We repent, that is to say, we admit to God that we're on the wrong path and we turn around and we come back to Him. We put off the old way, the wrong way of acting or of thinking. We retrain our thinking so that it becomes more natural for us to put on the good way of living that Jesus promotes. So in light of this commandment, what exactly is it that we are to put off? Now, Luther tells us we are to put off telling lies about our neighbor and betraying and slandering and hurting his reputation. What are some other things that this commandment deals with? We've already learned from the other commandments, for instance, do not kill, that when Jesus interprets them, He interprets them not just according to the outward action, but according to inner attitudes that often lead to outward actions. So, for instance, He said, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I tell you, if you're angry at your brother, you're in danger of judgment. If you call him a fool, you'll be judged for that. So what are some things that this commandment would warn us against, both in terms of actions and in terms of attitudes? Well, actually, there are several things, because the interesting thing is, every single book of the Bible has something to say about the dangers of the tongue. It's no wonder James says, you know, humanity has been able to tame everything, all kinds of wild beasts. But there's one wild beast that human beings just can't seem to tame, and that's the tongue. What a small spark can set off a huge forest fire. And the tongue is a fire, ignited by hell and igniting everything it touches. So what are some ways of using the tongue that God would warn us against? Well, first of all, is gossip. Some people, when they hear that, they say, well, if I couldn't gossip, I wouldn't have anything to talk about. And unfortunately, that's true. But I don't think we realize exactly how disgusting gossip is to God. He says in the Psalms, I will destroy anyone who slanders his neighbor in secret. And that's what gossip is. I will destroy anyone who slanders his neighbor in secret. I can't help but think that the best advice regarding this commandment is something we all learned back in the 50s when we first saw the movie Bambi. And we heard Thumper say, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. And we would do well to take that advice. There's a twin sister of gossip, and that's deceit. Deceit is saying one thing when you know something else is true. Oh, it's so good to see you. But I hope you don't stay very long. That's deceit. And the Bible says two things about deceit, two situations of deceit that God does not like. One is when you pretend to like somebody that you don't. And the other is when you like somebody, but you don't let them know. So here again, we see how God's word deals with both sides. The same psalm that tells us that God will destroy slanderers says that deceitful people will not remain in his palace. If we are deceitful, there's no place in heaven for us. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, does not admit liars. And it's interesting that among all the sins that the Bible says exclude us from fellowship with God, how many of them have to deal with the way we use our words? The Bible also speaks against those who would reveal secrets. I suppose this goes along with gossip. It's empowered by this feeling, this need that we have to be somebody important. And one way we can be somebody important is to tell someone something that they won't hear from anybody else. It's like, have you heard? And when they say, heard what? Oh, that we get so excited because there's something we can tell you that no one else has told you yet. Proverbs tells us that a slanderer goes around revealing secrets, but a trustworthy person conceals a matter. Another form of breaking this commandment is meddling. You hear two people arguing or discussing something and you want to get in on it because maybe you'll be an expert. Maybe they'll appreciate your expert advice. But the Proverbs say that whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like someone who takes a passing dog by the ears. Do that once, I bet you won't do it a second time. But how often do we find ourselves getting in trouble, especially on Facebook and Twitter, by responding to conversations that really aren't our conversation to begin with? But everybody has to express an opinion. Paul tells Timothy that he should not speak anything that is contrary to truth and to sound teaching. And he also tells him that he should avoid needless quarreling. You know, there's some people that just seem to love a fight. They love getting into a verbal spat. But Timothy says, for a man of God and for a woman of God, That's something you should avoid. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. All they do is generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all. Ever notice how hard it is to be gentle once you get in the middle of a really good verbal fight? Kindness and gentleness go out the window. He also tells Timothy that anything not spoken from a motive of love and kindness should not be spoken at all. Your words can tear down, but instead, as a believer, use your words to build up. Often our words do nothing but reveal the selfishness and ego that drives us. These and several other things are just some examples of how the Bible says we break this commandment. And so we see that there, James writes in his letter, there is no one who has effectively tamed his tongue. Anyone who thinks he's good enough to go to heaven, all he has to do is use this commandment and the way the Bible talks about it as a mirror to reflect his image. He will quickly see that he too is a sinner in need of forgiveness. Why do we use our tongues in such a way? This is another question that James has. He says, with our tongues we praise God, and with our tongues we tear one another apart. One another, people made in the image of God. How can we praise God and yet tear apart God's creation? That would be like finding a fountain that brings forth both good water and poisoned water at the same time. That can't happen. All it takes is a little bit of poison, and all the water is poison. Isn't that interesting? How it takes just a little bit of sin to taint everything, or as Ecclesiastes says, one man of sin can do tremendous damage. And yet all the goodness in the world can't make what's bad good. What's bad can make what's good bad, but what is good cannot make what is bad good. Take water that's poisoned, add fresh water to it, all you've done is dilute the poison. It's still there. Take water that's fresh, just a drop of poison, and the water is useless. Why is it that we use our tongues to bless one moment and to curse another moment, to tell the truth one moment and to share a lie the next moment? Well, there are certain attitudes that we carry with us that affect the way we use everything, including our words. We can try very hard to make sure that every word that passes our lips is a good word or used for a good purpose. But this poison still remains within us as human beings. And it's our task as believers to search it out with the help of the Holy Spirit and to apply the healing touch of Jesus to those areas of our lives. This is what the Pharisees failed to do. They were very good on the outside, but inside they still carried attitudes of haughtiness, judgmental spirit, critical thinking. And so Jesus had to say to them, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, and you let all that filth remain on the inside. You ever go to a restaurant? Not for about 5 months, I haven't. And they set the serving in front of you, the plates in front of you, and they look all shiny and clean until you look closely and there's bits of dried egg on your plate or maybe a little bit of ketchup over here. All of a sudden, you've lost your appetite. Jesus says, that's the way it is with God. He looks at you and he says, oh, look at that person and how good they act in front of other people. And he looks more closely at the heart and he sees a heart that is filthy, dirty. It's just not clean. And Jesus warns us. He says that everything that comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So if you want to clean what your mouth is saying, you've got to start with the heart because that's where it comes from. So what are some attitudes that lead us to use our words in ways that do not please God? Probably the number one attitude is thinking that I have the right to pass judgment on other people. You heard it said about some people that they think they're God's gift to humanity. Well, I think all of us have a tendency to think that we are God's judge of humanity. That we have the right and we have the ability to see clearly enough into the heart of matters to be able to pass judgment on other people. We all know what it's like to be envious, to wish that we had what somebody else has, whether it's wealth or whether it's qualities that we admire to the point of jealousy. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have carried within us hatred. That hatred expresses itself toward many things and some things rightly. But when that hatred is expressed toward other people, then it has become a poison. There is also striving in us a critical spirit that wants to find something wrong with everything. Mainly, I suppose, so that we can come across as the decent people who are able to point out the evil in other things and other people. It's an attitude of superiority. And we may think, well, that's normal for people. I mean, you shouldn't think inferiorly about yourself. Is that a word, inferior? You shouldn't put yourself down, so what's the alternative? Lift yourself up. But the Psalms tell us, I, being God, will not tolerate anyone who has a haughty demeanor or an arrogant attitude. Former President Obama wrote a book called The Audacity of Hope. It really should have been called The Arrogance of Hope. Because that's what he's talking about. Being arrogant. And forcing your will on other people. Some people carry around with them attitudes that aren't so destructive toward others as they are toward themselves. A self-loathing and a self-hatred. Sometimes the air of superiority that we project to others is just a cover for a deep-seated feeling of hatred and loathing and an idea that we have nothing of value to offer anyone. And thinking that way about ourselves, we think that way about others too. We're just following the commandment to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Or I should say, to hate our neighbor as we hate ourselves. Now the Bible tells us that we all fall short. So when we begin to look at these aspects of the commandment and realize that we're guilty of breaking the commandment, it shouldn't lead to despair, as if to think, well, if I've broken this commandment, I won't get to heaven. That's the whole point. You won't get to heaven based on your own efforts. We all fall short, and the sooner we realize that, I think the further we will go in getting rid of that attitude of superiority and that haughtiness that so rankles God. But it does mean that when we discover these things in ourselves, we need to remember that these are the things that God will be judging us for. And when it comes to this commandment, we need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 when he said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak." I heard someone use the illustration of a tape recorder one time. He said, it's as if when we're born, they attach a tape recorder around our neck. Well, nowadays we can talk about them implanting a tape recorder under our skin because they can do that, you know. And it records every word that we speak. And when we stand before God or before Jesus Christ at the judgment, depending on whether we believe in Jesus or not, they'll take that tape of every word we've said and they'll play it back for all of heaven to hear. And all the excuses that we have stored up to explain why we've committed the sins we know we have committed will suddenly sound to us as useless as they will be before God. Because we'll hear from our own mouths words that will condemn ourselves. For the Bible tells us we are not our neighbor's judge. And the Bible reminds us that we reap what we sow, especially when it comes to our words. And the Bible reminds us that when we have hurt and pain buried deep inside of us that we won't look at, that hurt and pain will end up hurting other people. Because as they say, hurt people hurt people. And just as Ecclesiastes says, we all sin in many ways, and James agrees with him, so it's true, we all hurt in many ways. And the sooner we face our pain and share it with God and seek His healing, the sooner we can guarantee that we won't end up hurting others in the same way that we have been hurt. For as believers in Christ, we are first and foremost forgiven people. And as forgiven people, we are called to forgive people. When God's opinion matters more than my own opinion, that's when my mind has been transformed by the truth, and my words will begin to reflect that truth. So if we are not to gossip and we are not to slander and we are not to put others down, what are we supposed to do? Well, if you remember, Luther says that we are to defend our neighbor and speak well of our neighbor and to lift him up and support him. All these things having to do with our neighbor, the neighbor's not even mentioned in the commandment. But the point of all of these commandments on what we call the second tablet are to explain and illustrate what God means when He says we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So how should we use our words? We should use our words to speak up in defense of those wrongly accused. For example, someone sharing with you a juicy bit of gossip. You know that gossip isn't true or at best, it's a slanted version of the truth. So what do? Do you smile and nod? Or do you speak up in defense of the person that the gossiper is trying to tear down? Do that, and I guarantee you that after a while, that person won't gossip to you anymore. And what a blessing that would be. Leviticus, the law of Moses, specifically says that if anyone sins, he calls it a sin, in that he hears public adjuration to testify, and he is a witness, and he has seen the matter, and yet he does not speak the truth about the matter, To God, that is perjury. In other words, it's not just perjury to tell a lie. It's perjury not to tell the truth when the truth could benefit your neighbor. The Bible says, in place of envy and a critical spirit, we should have compassion. Peter, in his first letter, says, finally, every one of you, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Of how many churches can we say that this is the prevailing attitude? We really can't do any better than to say, in place of these negatives, which the commandment speaks against, such as envy, hatred, critical spirit, we should encourage the growth of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Have you ever heard someone who has used horrible words to tear down another person and then has told you on another occasion how much they love that person? You hear it a lot from parents. We treat their children like dirt, and then they talk about how proud they are of their children and how much they love them. And the Bible says love is patient, love is kind. Love is gentle too. How are we to use our words? We're to use our words to build others up, not to tear them down. And it really is true that if we can't find something nice to say to someone, instead of lying or instead of allowing our venom to poison them, best not to say anything. So why does it matter? Why is this commandment so important? It matters because by your words, Jesus says, you will be justified. Or by your words, you will be condemned. We don't need Satan to accuse us before the throne of God. We don't need those we have hurt to say to God, you have no right to forgive this person's sins because of how much he's hurt me. We don't need anything to condemn us except our own words. The words we use in judging others will be the words God uses in judging us. But it really matters for us to be people of the truth because we represent the truth. We represent the truth in a world that is under the dominion of a lie. For this world is under the ruler of this world, the prince of the air, otherwise called Satan. And Satan is a liar and a master of lies. You think politicians know how to lie. Where do you think they learned their craft? But we are to represent truth. We are forgiven people, called to forgive, as I mentioned before. And that means don't bear grudges. And if we don't bear grudges, that takes away half the ammunition for the words we use that break this commandment. But seriously, we need to ask ourselves, if our words are not pure and trustworthy, or if they're filled with ulterior motives, who will ever believe what we say about Jesus or about God? If we complain that God's word has no power in our lives, perhaps we need to look at how we use words and then ask ourselves, do we think God uses words the same way we do? If we are not people of our word, then we're not going to expect God to be a person of his word either. If God's word is to have power in our lives, our words must reflect the same character as his. And as we begin to look more closely at our words and the attitudes in our heart that our words spring from, perhaps we will find that God's word begins to have more power in our lives as well. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where words are cheap, a dime or dozen or less. We live in a world that uses words to get what it wants, whether the words are true or not. We live in a world lately where words are the battleground of truth, and where the words we hear, more often than not, are more mingled with selfishness and error than they are with truth. May it not be true of us as your people. May we be known as people of the truth, who speak the truth, and who live the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.